John chapter 5. Father, we just give you thanks for your word, that it's alive and it's real. And Lord, we just ask that you'd apply it, give us insights into it and apply it to our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. John chapter 5, okay. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, and the paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Verse 5, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? And the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. And Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, and he took up his bed and walked, and that day was a Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed. And he answered them, and he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. And then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. And afterward Jesus found him in the temple, and he said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Okay, so this miracle is about the healing of the crippled man. Okay, in its context, Jesus in verse 1, he's going up to Jerusalem for a feast. There were three main feasts that the Jews were, that was compulsory to the Jews. Anyone know what these three feasts were? Yep, there was one. These are compulsory feasts that they were required to attend. Passover, Tabernacles, Pentecost, those three. Okay, those three feasts. The Bible doesn't give us an insight into which one it was. It just says it was a feast of the Jews. And it was probably included that the Sabbath was included at that time of the feast as well, because you got a big emphasis in this context about the Sabbath. For the first four chapters in John, you've got him presenting himself as the Messiah to the Jews. But from chapter 5 on, you've got what is a growing rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ by the authorities, starting with this passage, the healing of the crippled man. It starts to get the authorities, they start to reject Jesus, and they start to get really uncomfortable with this person of who Jesus is and what he is doing. It starts in this passage, it goes on in John chapter 9 where he heals the man that was born blind, and it carries on into John, I think, 11 where he heals Lazarus. But in all of these things, you've got a growing rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. And so it starts here in this one. It says in verse 2, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. Bethesda means house of flowing or house of mercy. And it's interesting that just like every detail in the Bible is important, so here you've got a place which is called the house of flowing mercy or the house of flowing, and you're going to see Jesus act in a way which is similar to what the actual meaning of the place is. In 1967, they did excavations in the old city, and they found this place. They found five porches, and they found these pools. Alan, have you been there? No. Yeah. Apparently it's adjacent or opposite to the Church of St. Anne. Don't know. But it's there. They excavated it in 1967 and they found these five porches and they found these two massive pools, and they were like, I read the measurements on it, it was like 165 feet by 300 feet by another 100 and something feet. So they're quite big. areas of water, you know, and they exist to this day. So the pools are there. Okay, so then you get into verse 3, and it says, In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, the lame, the paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Now, some versions don't have the end of verse 3 and all of verse 4. Some versions don't, some versions do. And when you read the commentaries on this verse, there's a lot of discussion about this verse, whether it should actually be in there or not. Okay, so it says all these guys that were sick, they were waiting for the moving of the water, for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool, and he stirred up the water, and then after, whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. And the common thought is that, the belief amongst the scholars is that this verse is not in the original, but it has been placed there to let us understand what's happening in verse 7 when the guy says, I can't get down there. So it's an interesting thought, because I can't think of anywhere else in Scripture where you have angels energizing water. Okay? You know that when Ian has been preaching on the life of Elisha, you have Naaman was healed in the waters of the Jordan, but that was from the command of Elisha. And when he did what he was told to do, dip seven times, he was actually healed. In the Old Testament, you've got Moses was commanded to put up a bronze serpent, and the people, when they were to look at it, they were healed. But I can't find anywhere else in Scripture that an angel is actually used for healing, or angels actually energize water in such a way that healing occurs. Okay. Also, when you look at this passage, it's first in, first served. You know, it's the survival of the fittest. You know, so if an angel was healing in this such a way, it makes it a very unfair when you've got all these sick people, multitudes of people sitting in these porches, and when they see the water stir, it's the first one to get there receives it. You know, it just doesn't sit right with me that God would actually allow this sort of thing. The other thing that I think it's been added to explain verse 7 is that for 400 years prior to this, you had a time of silence. You know, you had no words from God, you had no actions from God. From the last prophet until John, there was just nothing happening. There was silence. You know, from the last prophet, even unto John the Baptist, who was called a prophet, yet it says about him that he actually performed no miracle, but he actually paved the way for the coming Son of Man. But so it was a period where nothing was happening, preceding that Christ would actually come in and declare who he was. So my own personal view on this passage is that this is what the people believed. In that time, it was superstitions. When you read into history, just as much as in today, people have got superstitions over it. There's like in France, in Lourdes? Yeah. Okay, there's spas that they believe have got special healing qualities. We have them today, but back in that time, they were even more prevalent. There was a lot more of those superstitious beliefs. In Mexico, you've got a place, starts with G, I can't really pronounce it, but it talks about that they believe the same thing, and there's even crutches that line the walls, you know, where people believe that they have received a certain type of healing. Okay, so my own personal view is that it's been placed, end of verse 3 and verse 4, is that it's been placed to explain the mindset of these people. They thought that there was a healing going to take place if they could get into the waters that were stirred. Water's stirring, waters bubble up everywhere. You know, all you need is a spring underneath for there to be bubbling up. And these people that dwelt amongst these porches, they believed that if they could get in there first, after it was stirred, they would be healed. Okay, so you get to verse 5. And he says, now a certain man who was there who had an infirmity 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? It's interesting that Jesus coming along, he didn't empty the five porches. Okay, you've got multitudes of sick people there. He didn't empty the whole five porches out, but instead there was one man out of all of the ones that were sick there. Everyone there had a need, but there was one man there that he was actually drawn to. And it was the Lord Jesus that actually drew to this man when he saw him. He saw that he'd been in a condition 38 years, and that's a long time. I'm 38, so I can relate to this guy as much as that, you know. But he had been sick. Oh, that's a long time, 38 years. His sickness, it looks like he was a paralytic. From what it tells you, that he can't get to the pool, he needs people to help him to get into the pool. In other words, he didn't have the ability to actually move. So it was something about this man that actually drew the Lord Jesus to him. And it was the helplessness of this man. Now, when you think about paralytics, they're very different today to what they were in that day. Like, our society is very all-inclusive of those with disabilities today. You know, like, if you think about the paralyzed today, they have wheelchairs, they have cars with ramps, they have special parks, you know. But in this day and in this culture, this guy wouldn't have had any benefits. He wouldn't have had a special place down at the pool just for him, like a little park. He wouldn't have had anything like that. He would have probably crawled. If people didn't help this guy or lift this guy, he would have crawled. That was his lot. You know? I remember seeing a boy in Thailand, and when you go through some of the poorer countries, like all of Asia, you see the crippled and you see their lot, and it's really heartbreaking. I remember seeing one of these kids in this camp, and he didn't have the use of his arms, but he couldn't even use his hands. He would have to walk sort of on this part of his hands, and he had no use of his legs, and he would drag himself down the pathways from hut to hut, you know, and we'd be in a hut having lunch with someone, and he'd arrive on the doorstep, and he'd just crawled all the way down through the dust, and he would come down and he would just be a ball of dust, and all you would see was these bright shining eyes, you know. And if people didn't help him around, he just dragged himself. So he's dragging all his bones and every part, all his knees and everything, over all the rocks that are on the paths and the roots and everything else. And that was their lot, and it's the lot of many that are in countries that actually don't look after those that need help. And so this guy would have been no different. So they had problems of mobility, very different to what we see in the West. He would have had to beg for food. No benefits, nothing like that, but his existence would have been just begging and what he could get. The friends that he would have had would have been those that would have had the time to actually lift him anywhere. People would get sick of that, you know? And so these guys were socially isolated. They were socially isolated. Many times, people that are paralyzed, they don't have bowel control. You know, it's quite high, and people that are paralyzed, they don't have bowel control. Who would have cleaned them up? You know? So you've got all personal hygiene issues and things like that. So you start to get a picture of the type of man that actually Jesus drew aside to actually meet with. Out of all of the people that were waiting in these porches, here was this one man who was absolutely helpless, couldn't help himself, couldn't do anything for himself. But yet in this you start to see a picture of what the Lord Jesus is teaching, is that he actually draws near to those that have got the greatest need. Those that are absolutely helpless, those that have got the greatest need, they can't help themselves, yet Jesus draws near to this man. Okay, so he saw this man lying there, and he knew that he'd been in that condition a long time. He drew near to a helpless man, but in a sense, we all are like this group, because we are all sick, we are all blind, we are all lame, And in some sense, we're all paralyzed. Because of the effect of sin upon our lives, we all are sick. You know, we're all blind. We don't fully understand the ways of God. There's some things that we perceive and there's some things that we don't. So to a certain extent, we all lack vision for following the Lord. We are all lame. There's times that we follow after the Lord and there's times that we just walk our own path. There's times that we have trouble walking all the time, any time. And there's times that in our Christian life that we're paralyzed. See, you might think, well, I'm not a paralytic, I'm not paralyzed, but there's other things that actually paralyze us. There's fears that paralyze us. There's insecurities that paralyze us. There's situations that come into our life that we know that we should behave and act in a certain way, but we don't have the ability to. We know that they're wrong. We know that, especially with fears and things like that, we try and move right around the other way and not face them. And so there's situations that come into our lives that actually paralyze us. So in a sense, we can relate to this passage because this person and these people are not unlike us. They're not unlike us. So Jesus questioned to him, verse 6, "Do you want to be made well?" And when you first read this, it sounds like the most stupid question in the world, you know? It sounds like, what are you asking me that for? Here is a guy that is absolutely helpless. He's got a need above all others, and he's asking him, "Do you want to be made well?" And it's an interesting question because it needs to be asked of every single one of us. You know, there's many people that actually don't want to be made well. There's some people that love their weaknesses. There's some people that love their sicknesses. There's some people that crave from the attention of others on these things. But he asked this man, "Do you want to be made well?" Because this man had to answer it as an individual, like we all do. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? Verse 7. "And the sick man answered him and said, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool, for when the water is stirring, but while I am coming, another steps down before me.'" So this guy gives his answer, and in a sense, it shows that he's still got hope. You know, like, "Do you want to be made well?" And he doesn't say to the Lord Jesus, "Well, how's that going to happen?" But he says, you know, "Yes, I still do, but I can't get near where the healing is. Every time I try to get down, someone gets in before me." And you can imagine the scenario. You've got multitudes in these porches. And let's say you've got a little bubble up in the pool down below, and they all see it. Can you imagine what happens? It would just be a mad, chaotic rush to the pool. The survival of the fittest. The first one there gets there. It's just crazy. Like, I was watching the TV the other day, and they were talking about the Hindus trying to get to the Ganges. You know, and every year, there's stacks of them killed. You know, they're trying to get into the Ganges because they believe that if they dip in there, it'll somehow cleanse them of their sins. And there's stacks and stacks of people, and they're trying to get in, and it's a rush to get in. And I believe this would have been the same. You had multitudes in these porches just waiting for a bubble up of the water. And when the bubble up come, it would have been whoever's first down there has got a chance of receiving the healing. But it shows that this guy, he still had hope. He still had hope to actually change his position, to be healed. Now, Jesus doesn't respond to him in a way that, like, you see in verse 8, Jesus says to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Jesus doesn't rebuke his superstition. He doesn't even enter into that conversation, doesn't say, "Now look here, mate, what you're believing about those waters is just a load of rubbish," you know. He doesn't even go there. He doesn't say to the man, "You just keep trying, you know, maybe it'll work out for you one day. Maybe things will get a little bit better." He doesn't say to the man, "Tell you what, I'll take you down to the edge of the pool, and we'll get you a good spot down there, And maybe you can be first and first. If he doesn't say, I'll tell you what, I'll get you a comfortable bed. Let's make things a little bit more comfortable for you. I can ease your comfort this way. He doesn't go anywhere near any of those issues. He says to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. What he asks this man to do is the impossible. You think about, he's talking to a paralytic here and he says to him, get up. He's asking this man to do the very thing that he was unable to do. He was asking him to rise, get up. And he obviously, this man had an aspect of faith that he took the Lord at his word. And with that faith, there came the power to actually rise, and he found himself on his feet. It would have been an amazing thing to actually watch, you know. Here is a man that had never walked for 38 years, and here comes the power into his legs, and he's up on his pins, you know. And it just would have been the greatest thing to actually see, the look on this guy's face and how he would have responded. Rise, take up your bed and walk. Take up your bed. The beds that they used in those days, which was just either a mat of rough material, or it was sometimes made of thin wood, and it can be rolled up into a mat. The guide wasn't required to lift a bed that we normally sit on. So he was required to take up this mat. And this speaks about where to take up those things. He wasn't to leave what had once bound him. Don't go back to what had once held you. You see the picture, he says, rise, take up. You're to be going on a new journey. It's a new walk. It's a totally new direction that you're going to be going in. You're not to come back to the old things. And it's exactly the same with us, that when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, he tells us to rise and he tells us to take up, because we are going in a totally different direction. See, if he was to leave his mat there might have been possible for him to regress back to where he was. But the Lord tells us to actually take it up. Take it up and walk. This whole passage is another way of saying, rise, take up your cross, and follow me. It's exactly the same terminology. Rise, take up your cross, and follow me. And it's very much like that for us, because whatever issue there is happening in our life, whatever problems we may have, insecurities, fears, things that paralyze us, the command from the Lord Jesus Christ is exactly the same as it was back then. He tells us to rise, take up your cross, and follow me. And that means that you're to walk in a totally new direction. Walk in a totally new way. You're to take up those things. Realize that, like some of those songs that we sung this morning, that we are in a risen Christ, absolutely secure. And we're to apply that cross to whatever situation is actually happening in our life. We're to take it up, grab a hold of it, and actually apply positively the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in our situations. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. That guy, and immediately in verse 9, the man was made well. So you see that the healing for this man was instantaneous. He was up on his pins for the first time in his life. He'd never had strength in his bones, and here he has it. You know, it would have been an unreal thing to see. He took up his bed and he walked, and that day was a Sabbath. So in this passage, you've got this whole thing with this man, but you've also got the issues of the Sabbath now starting to come in. And verse 10, I love verse 10, it says, and the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath that is not lawful for you to carry your bed. Now you imagine this guy, because he's been 38 years crawling in the dust, really, begging for food. He's a helpless, you know, he's got no hope, he's absolutely horrible. He just receives this healing, and he would have been on top of the world. You think he would have had a skip in his step? I bet he did. You know, he had strength in his bones, and he's on his way to the temple to actually give thanks to God. And suddenly he's met by the Jewish authorities. And he's persecuted right from the word go. What are you doing caring you met. You know? Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd been sick that long and I'd received a healing, I think I probably would have had a few unchristian words to say to those guys. But this guy, straight away, he receives persecution. And isn't it like that? When you receive the life of Christ and everything's great, you find that there is opposition instantaneously. There always is opposition. And he finds it straight away. And verse 11, he said to them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" So you got this whole thing about the Jews here and the letter of the law. It's like they were so specific about the laws of God. Someone, might have been Bob one time, said that they had added 600 and something laws outside of the law of God. It's 613 added laws so that they wouldn't actually break God's law. So it just went out and out and out and out like this. But it's like that. Just say, like, I said to Jack asked me, "Can I go next door and play with the neighbours at their house?" And I say, "No." So he goes anyway. And he goes over to their house and he plays with them in their yard. And I call him home and I say, "Jack, I told you, you weren't allowed to go to their house." And he says, "Well, Dad, I didn't go to their house, I played with them in their yard." So as parents, but this is what kids are like. As parents, we have to become specific, you know. So I say to Jack, "You are not allowed to go to the neighbours and play with them in their house, in their yard, on their driveway, on the footpath. You're not to go there." But you see that the laws go out and out and out and out like that because you've got to become specific. Well, the Jews did the very same thing. With their laws, they became really specific, and it went out and out and out and out like this until they had added 600 extras so that you actually couldn't break the initial command. And like they had laws about the Sabbath, there's so many laws, they were really staunch on the Sabbath. There's one verse in Jeremiah that says that they were not to come out of their house carrying a burden. Okay, so it didn't matter what you did on the Sabbath, you could only walk a certain distance. If you picked grains of corn, it could only be a certain size, and if you rubbed them, that was threshing. You couldn't walk on grass, because grass was a species of threshing. So, you know, it just went so far. You couldn't ask your neighbour to actually lend something off them, because if you asked your neighbour to lend something off them, that would require a transaction, which would require writing, and you were not allowed to write on the Sabbath. So it was just like, so here's this guy, he just receives this healing, and straight away, he's got his mat under his arm, he's on a totally new direction for life, he's off toward the temple to give thanks to God for this wonderful miracle that he's received, and he just gets persecuted. What are you doing carrying that on the Sabbath? You're not allowed to carry a burden on the Sabbath. And you see in verse 11, he answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" You notice that the Jews were totally concerned with the letter of the law and totally unconcerned with the mercy of God. He says to them, "The man who made me well." They forgot all about that. They weren't even concerned that this man had been made well. They weren't even concerned that this man had been healed after 38 years of affliction. All they were concerned about was that he was carrying a mat on the Sabbath. And, so really you have Jesus in this passage doing a wonderful thing. He is picking a man that is just like us, absolutely helpless, can't help himself, but needs the total grace of God. So you've got that whole story woven into it. But you've also got the story of that he's starting to confront the Jewish leaders of their theology and what they consider to be important. They weren't even considering the importance of mercy toward those that needed it. They were more concerned about the letter of the law. And from this position on in John, he starts to get opposition from these Jewish leaders. about the Sabbath and about other sorts of healings. This passage in verse 8, rise, take up your bed and walk. That there is for all generations. You know, for those that need help, the way, one of those songs, O Lead Me to the Cross, where we first met. It's always the central place in our Christian life that we cannot divert from. That we come back, that we not only died with Christ upon that cross, but we were risen again. And we are to realize what happened in that place so that we can walk in newness of life. But we can't get away from it. It's the central place for our Christian life. That we were died, we were buried, but we also were risen. So that our old ways and that old Adamic nature that loves to rule us shouldn't rule us anymore, but there's hope that we can walk in a totally new direction.